All right, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, turn it to Daniel chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I just want to quickly make two announcements. Everyone say next Saturday. Yeah, next Saturday, that's right. Two big events are happening. The first one is our Light the Night event outreach in partnership with the Owosso Fraternal Order of Police from 6:30 to 9 o'clock, or whenever we run out of candy, whichever comes first. We are going to be out here Halloween night on Main Street in front of the building, lined with vehicles, right, handing out candy to all the trick-or-treaters, and we're expecting a pretty big crowd. We have the Redbud Festival Park as well. I'm assuming that's where the DJ is going to be at. I was talking with Travis yesterday at the Back to Blue Rally. They have some food trucks that are going to be coming as well. So it's going to be a great time. And not only that, the weather looks to be perfect. But, you know, what is it Will Rogers said? Just wait 24 hours, all right? So let's just kind of hold the phone, hold your breath, and we'll see what happens. Obviously, we cannot do it without you guys, right? And so we're in need of vehicles. I checked the sign-up sheet this morning, and as of right now on the sign-up sheet, unless it's changed from the time I checked it, we're at a total whopping number of 6. And so now I know some of you, if you're a last-minute person, right? Don't freak me out. I'm type A, okay? So if you're going to sign up, help out, please make sure that you do that because that's nowhere near the amount of cars we'd like to have. But you don't have to hand out candy. Maybe handing out candy isn't your thing, or you don't want people checking out your vehicle. No matter what, there's other things that you can do. Like, for example, we need someone to go around and refill everyone else's candy bowl that are handing out candy. So maybe you would like to do that. I know we're having hot chocolate as well. Maybe you help out with that. We are going to have an inflatable. It's an axe throwing inflatable. We're hoping that it's more COVID friendly, you know, sanitize the handles and stuff like that. But that we'll need some people to kind of man that and head that up. So either way, if you're looking for something to do, believe me, right, Jamie, we can find something for people to do if you show up. So that's coming up. And if you are going to be here that night, we simply ask, unless your costume that you're wearing provides one already, we're asking all our volunteers to wear a mask, right? And then also we're going to do temperature checks of everyone as well. I said back in March when this whole thing broke out, you know, we don't live in fear, right? But God did give us a brain, and he expects us to use that brain. And so those are the two things that we're going to be doing just to cover ourselves and also protect our community as well. And then the second thing, oh, and by the way, I had this up here. I'm glad I saw. I think Jamie, did you get these? Yeah, right? So if you don't have a mask, okay, Jamie got these little Halloween theme decorated masks. So you can borrow one of these, or maybe you have a favorite one that you'd like to wear. So that's coming up Saturday. And then the second event that is happening is daylight saving time comes to an end around 2 a.m. Sunday morning. That's right. We fall back this coming weekend. And so be sure before you go to bed that either A, leave your smart device on, or B, you go around like us old folks and set your clocks back manually. Either way, you will want to gain that extra hour of sleep. Besides, I wouldn't want anyone arriving to church early on a Sunday morning. So, does that sound good? All right. You guys are awake. I was just checking. So now back to Daniel, chapter 9. Throughout this book, if you guys haven't really caught the net or been paying attention, Daniel has been characterized as a man of prayer, right? It was his first response back in chapter 2. Do you recall when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and he was telling the wise men of Babylon that not only would you need to provide me the interpretation, but you're going to need to tell me what the dream was itself. And if you recall, Daniel goes to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he says, guys, We got to pray. We got to seek God, or it's going to cost us our lives. And then when God answered that prayer for Daniel, if you recall, Daniel responded back in prayer with worship and thanksgiving. And then later on in chapter 6, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, we learn that Daniel had established a pattern of prayer. That when he discovered that the king had signed this document, this edict, that only prayers could be directed to him for 30 days, listen to what Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 tells us what Daniel did. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You see, Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed when he needed guidance. He prayed when he wanted to worship and give thanksgiving to the Father. And he set aside 3 times a day for prayer, prescribed prayer, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Scripture tells us that he did this during his time in exile. So it should come to no surprise to us that when we get here to Daniel chapter 9, that we find Daniel praying. And as you're going to find out here in a second, this prayer that comes forth from Daniel is really just an overflow of what he has been reading and studying in God's word. So let's take a look at it then. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1, scripture tells us this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books. What are the books? It's the Old Testament, the scripture. The number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And if you recall, we found that out in Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12, and Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. So let's stop right here and unpack this, because there's two really main key points that I want us to grasp and understand before we move any further in the text, because they reveal aspects of what Daniel was praying for. First, we learn about the time that it was made. Did you remember what it said in verse 1? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent, a Mede. Now, if you recall back in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel and the lions did, I made a statement that I didn't completely explain at the time due to time restraints. But I want to kind of dive into it just briefly this morning. There are two names mentioned in Daniel when it comes to the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. You have Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, well, what's the big deal? So there's two different names. Who cares? But in academic circles, this is really important, because much has been made about here in Daniel chapter 9 that the writer, Daniel, he says Darius instead of Cyrus. Because you should know, if you know your Old Testament history, that it wasn't Darius, it was Cyrus, king of Persia, that allowed the Jews safe passage back to their homeland, Jerusalem, after 70 years of exile in Babylon. And you could look that up in 2 Chronicles 36 and Ezra chapter 1. So many scholars see this as a historical inaccuracy. But what I said back in Daniel chapter 6 is what I believe, based on what I've studied, is that these are one and the same. These are they're two names being used for the same person. Like Daniel, who was named what? Belteshazzar. And then you had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So look back at Daniel chapter 6, verse 28. Listen to what the scripture says, for example. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, because of the use of the word "and" there in that verse, we automatically assume that there's a succession in line for the kingship, right? First there is Darius, and now there is Cyrus. But in Hebrew, that word and you see it there on the screen, that word "and" can be translated as "namely" and "that is." So this verse actually could be translated Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. That is Cyrus the Persian. It's an explanation. The writer is trying to explain a ruler's name that maybe the reader may not know. Another example of this is found in the very next verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Listen to this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Now, Daniel wasn't seeing two different things, right? He wasn't seeing dreams and he wasn't seeing visions as well. It's almost as if the writer is saying that Daniel saw a dream, that is visions, in his head. He didn't have separate ones, okay? But probably the strongest evidence that we have making this point is found in Daniel chapter 11 in verse number 1. Listen to what scripture says to us in that verse. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, not to get nerdy on you, but in the Septuagint, and you guys remember what the Septuagint is, right? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament of this verse, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 1, the writer has Cyrus the Mede, not Darius the Mede. And so the suggestion is made that the writer knew the double name meaning, and he preferred to use Cyrus instead of Darius because he did not want to confuse possibly his readers. So two names belonging to the same person. And if this is true, then Daniel is beginning to understand through scripture something that you and I already know because we have hindsight, is that Israel's exile is about to come to an end. So this timing that we see here in Daniel chapter 9 is extremely important. But here's the second thing revealed in these first two opening verses is this. His prayer was made in response to his reading and meditation of God's word. The scripture tells us that Daniel perceived in the books, according to the word of the Lord given to the prophet Jeremiah. And Daniel, in reading Jeremiah, knows that the end of God's judgment is coming soon for his people. He knows that Yahweh, in verse 2, Yahweh, it's the only time God's name, official name, is used in the book of Daniel. It's here in chapter 9, that Yahweh, God's name, is a covenant God and he keeps his word. That God keeps his promises. They're not conditional or they're not potential. It will come to pass just as he has declared it would. But here's the striking thing. Notice the posture that Daniel takes, even though he knows all of this. Go back to chapter 9, verse number 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Many of you know what fasting is. It's withholding food from yourself so that you can prioritize something else, namely prayer. Sackcloth is a rough material, most likely made out of animal skins, that would have been an irritant to Daniel's skin when he put it on. And this was a mark of repentance whenever someone had this on. And ashes symbolize complete ruin. In other words, Daniel took a posture of lament, of repentance. The point is this. Is that even though Daniel had good reason to believe that God was about to fulfill his word for his children and that God would hear him, his confidence was not one of presumption. He didn't just presume on God that because God had said it, God was going to do it. He didn't become complacent and he wasn't like, well, God said it, so all I need to do is just sit back and relax on my blessed assurance. And here's what, I like what David Helm, the way he put it. Listen to this quote. Confidence in God should not become presumption upon God. confidence in our Father should not become presumption. We shouldn't just presume on God. And so Daniel humbled himself when he prayed. And we would do well to remember that ourselves when we approach God in prayer. And as Daniel humbled himself, listen to what he prayed. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Now here's real fast, confession. A lot of times we just think of confession in one sense. What we just tell God what we have done wrong, where we tell God about our sins and where we have messed up. But as you're about to see here in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel goes twofold with it. He not only confesses his people's sins and where his people have messed up with God and have disobeyed his word, but Daniel along the way sprinkles in with it confession of who God is. He confesses about God's righteousness and he reminds God of what God has said and who God is. And so keep those two views kind of in mind as this prayer unfolds. And we're just going to go straight through it, beginning in verse number 4. So I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws. Walking in his laws, where am I at? Which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our rulers and ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of our Lord, our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept us ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord, our God, is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Did you notice that as you read, did you notice his use of the plural of the personal pronouns, we and us? You see, Daniel, when he prayed, he wasn't just saying, well, they have messed up, God. They have done this, and it is their fault. You see, as Daniel is praying, he identifies himself as one of them. Now, this should blow your mind, because especially what we know about Daniel up to this point, because you recall that at best, Daniel was a teenager when the Babylonians came and took and ransacked Jerusalem and took him captive and drug him back to Babylon. What did he have to do as a teenager with the sins of Israel? And not only that, Daniel represented the best of God's people. If you haven't caught the net, right? Daniel is a godly man. Yet in his prayers, he is not one above dressing in sackcloth and ashes and counting himself among those who have sinned and dishonored God. Amazing. And as he prays, There's a correlation he makes to the teaching and preaching of God's words through the prophet and how the people have not obeyed what they were told. That there was a failure upon God's people to obey what he had told them to do. And the same still is true today. Do we place ourselves under submission of God's word as we hear it and then obey it? And after making this confession of their sins and God's faithfulness and God's righteousness in verse 15, Daniel then pivots. He turns because now he makes his petition known to God. Listen to what he says or what he's going to ask for. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by what? By your name. And so Daniel makes it abundantly clear. He is crystal clear about what he is asking God to do. He is asking God to restore his city, Jerusalem. He wants God's people to be more than a byword among the nations. It's as if he is thinking that it's time for the 70 years of the Jews being in exile is coming to a close. And this place, the city of Jerusalem, the city of Zion, the city of David, would need to be restored and rise once again. But notice what he crouches his petition on. He doesn't hang it on the fact that, hey, God, listen, if you do this for us, here's what I'm going to do for you. Hey, God, you know what? I'm praying here, and this is a really elaborate prayer, and I have a really big ask. And if you come through this way, God, well, here's how we are going to change, and here's what we are going to do. No, what does Daniel do? He bases his petition on God's own righteousness. He says, God, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you to do these things, not for my sake, not for Israel's sake, but God, for your sake, because of your righteousness. You're the one that has declared that we are your people. It's almost as if Daniel took a cue from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, when Moses is telling the people why God chose them. Listen to what Moses tells them. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not, I love this, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. Wow. That it's not about how much you know, how much you can do, or how fancy you are. It has everything to do about God and God's great love for you. And so when Daniel is making this petition before the Lord and having this big ask for God, he does not rest it on the godliness of Israel because he understands and knows that they are fickle, they are human, they are but flesh. Daniel rested all on God's gracious character alone. So what does that mean for us today? How do we apply all this in our lives? Well, the first thing you need to do is this. You need to begin where Daniel began, and that is Scripture. You begin with Scripture. You see, Daniel saturated his life with the Bible. Phrase after phrase after phrase that Daniel uses in his prayer comes right out of Scriptures. Leviticus 26:40, Deuteronomy 28:64, Exodus 34 verse 6, Psalm 44 verse 14, and then of course Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 11. So the first question you need to ask yourself is this: do I struggle praying to God? Do I have difficulty praying to the Father? And the question that I would pose back to us is, depending on how you answer that question, I would say, could it be because you don't know the word like you should? Could it be that you don't approach God like you should because you don't spend time in His word? Saturate your mind with the Bible. Pray the Scripture. The second thing that we need to do, begin with Scripture. And the second thing is to confess. And confess not only your sins, not only as you as an individual, but also as a nation. I'm going to remind you once again some of the phrases that Daniel used in his prayer. Listen to what he said. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside. And that's just in verse number 5. We have not listened. Treachery to us belong, public shame. We have not obeyed. All Israel has transgressed your laws and turned aside, refusing to obey. And our iniquities. You see, Daniel has taken on the role as almost like a prosecuting attorney. And he has laid out all the evidence of how they have done wrong. And what is the final verdict? He agrees with the Father. Listen, we are guilty. Just like Paul told the Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So we confess. We not only confess our sins, but our sins as a nation as well. But then the third thing you do, because that confession leads for you to ask for a petition, to ask for forgiveness. As we said earlier, Daniel not only confesses their sins, but Daniel also confesses God's character. And here's the irony of all ironies, church, is that God's character and God's righteousness, on one hand of the coin, executes judgment on us. But then on the flip side of the coin, because of his character and because of his righteousness, he has grace upon us, and that he has provided the way so that we could have a relationship with him. You see, it's God who keeps his covenant with us. How many times have we turned our backs? How many times have we turned astray? And just like the story of the prodigal son, guess what? The father is looking for that son or that daughter to return home. It's God's righteousness that is the basis for his judgment, but it's also the basis for his forgiveness as well. And so we ask, and we ask big. And so what we're going to do this morning is basically that. We're going to set aside some time to pray. The worship team's going to come up here in a second. We're going to sing a couple of songs before we take communion. But I want you to think about and have the Spirit begin to speak to your heart about where we are at as a nation. When you think about our culture, does your heart break for it? Or do you have the attitude of, well, as long as I don't live in Portland, I'm okay. As long as I don't live in Seattle, all's well. Those New Yorkers, well, hey, listen, they're kind of crazy anyway. They're way up here and I'm down here in Oklahoma. Or does our heart break for what we see on the news and where we have forsaken God? And so before we do anything else, we're gonna seek God. Maybe as we sing, maybe you don't sing at all. Maybe you just pray. Maybe you turn around and kneel at your chair. Maybe you just come up to the front. Whatever you feel like you need to do, this is a time of where we are going to seek God, and we are going to confess not only our individual sins, but also the sins of our nation, and plead with God that He will forgive us of all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we pause right now to ask you to begin to work in our hearts. That no matter what has been going on in the world around us, in our own week, or what is upcoming, Father, this time is set aside for you. Because this is holy ground and your Spirit is here in this place. And so in these next few moments as we sing, Father, may our hearts break for where we as a church have failed you, where we have fallen short ourselves, but more than that, Father, where our nation has fallen short. And the list is many. So, Father, I pray that as we pray, as we seek your face, that you will begin to heal our land, that we'll begin to see sons returning to their fathers and daughters returning to the Father as well. So, Father, in these next few moments, speak to our hearts, for it's in your precious Son's name I pray.